Yes, I should have, for the benefit of anyone that might be listening to this on the live stream, mentioned that Brother Thomas is making good progress in his recovery, and we're thankful for that, but he's got a ways to go. So continue to pray for Brother Thomas Bond as he recovers from his surgery, and pray for Brother Elder Ricky Myers, who has had liver transplant and having struggles with that. Larry Wheeler Jr. with the blood clots that they found in his legs. So please remember them. I want to take a familiar passage tonight. And then I want to take something else that we're probably familiar with as well, but I want to use them together. So I want to go to Genesis 22. I think we're all fairly familiar with that chapter. And this is not a verse-by-verse exegesis of that chapter tonight, but we also are familiar with, John Calvin was the one that coined the TULIP, the acronym for five of the basic doctrines. When I usually use that as a subject, I like to call it TULIP BC, before Calvin, because those doctrines were around a whole lot longer than Calvin was, and all Calvin did was kind of just found a way for us to conveniently remember some of those doctrines. But what I want to do is, in studying this some time ago, I found out that all of those 5 points very nicely are illustrated in Genesis 22. How about that? So that's what I want to do, is kind of take the TULIP and kind of superimpose it upon Genesis 22 and see how these truths just come right out to us. You know, Jesus said in John chapter 5, verse 39, "Search the scriptures." Well, what scriptures was he talking about? Had to be the Old Testament, hadn't it? Because we didn't have the New Testament by then. But he said, "Search the scriptures, for in them ye think ye have eternal life." Okay, in other words, their idea was if they kept the law good enough, they would have eternal life. Well, we know that's impossible, okay? "Search the scriptures, for in them ye think ye have eternal life, and they are they which testify of me." And sometimes I just enjoy going through the Old Testament, finding those things that testify the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, and we could take some time tonight in the Garden of Eden, you know, when Adam and Eve sinned, and when God made coats of skin to clothe them in their nakedness. Well, what had to happen for the Lord to get those skins? There had to be bloodshed. There had to be a death. All right? So that possibly is our very first glimpse of the redemption that was necessary to undo what Adam did. Okay? For the elect. So when we think about, you can go through the scriptures and you find the seed of the woman. Right there in early Genesis, you find Genesis 22, you find Shiloh, the scepter should not depart from Judah, nor a lawgiver from between his feet till Shiloh come. And right there at the end of Genesis. All right? And by the way, Genesis gives us about half of human history. Isn't that amazing? That the very first book of the Bible tells us about half of human history. Wow. There's a lot there. A lot there. All right, so I hope you found Genesis 22 by now. All right? Now, when Jesus said, "Search the scriptures, for in them ye think ye have eternal life, and they are they which testify of me." All right? Now, the TULIP, when we look at those points of doctrine, sometimes when folks go over that, they don't say a whole lot about Jesus, but he's all over it, isn't he? I mean, he's the Word that was made flesh. He's the Word. When you go back to Genesis and you find that it says, and God said, as he created all things, that Word, that creative Word, is the Lord Jesus Christ. He didn't have a body back then, like God made him when he came into the world, but it was the Son of God. It was the eternal Son of God, even back then. So as we think about, he's all in it, all right? So as we think about these doctrines, okay? Remember what the T in TULIP represents? Total depravity. Yeah, you know that. Total depravity. And I like, when I talk about that, I like to emphasize the fact that it is total. Man is not just sick and needs some help. He's not just ill-informed and needs to hear the gospel. He's dead. That's right. He's dead. And I don't believe I've ever heard anybody say, and how dead is he? Yeah. Right? And it's so plain to us. And I'm thankful that God's had mercy upon somebody like me and has blessed me to understand some of his truth. I don't know why, but I'm thankful that he has. Right. And you would think sometimes some of these truths are so plain. You know, I love to quote Brother Jeff Winfrey. You know, he talks about the dead. He said, the dead don't do. So if you're going to throw a rope to somebody and say that's the gospel, and if they'll just grab a hold to the rope, we can pull them out of the pit, they're dead. That doesn't work. Total depravity is that we are dead in trespasses and in sins. And so, as we take that now, can we see that? When we understand that total depravity is that because of Adam's sin, we died in trespasses and sins. That means death is a separation. That means we were separated from God, and that we in and of ourselves are totally incapable of reconciling ourselves to God. What's it going to take to reconcile ourselves to God? Or what's it going to take for us to be reconciled to God? Isn't it going to take a perfect, sinless sacrifice? Well, do we see that in Genesis 22? Oh, absolutely. Absolutely. When you begin the chapter, Genesis 20, it says, and it came to pass after these things that God did tempt. And the meaning of that word tempt in this passage means that he tested Abram. He tested him, okay? Tested Abraham and said unto him, tempted Abraham and said unto him, Abraham, and he said, behold, here I am. And he said, take now thy son, thine only son Isaac, whom thou lovest, get thee into the land of Moriah and offer him there for a burnt offering upon one of the mountains, which I will tell thee of. We're looking for a sinless sacrifice. If we're going to find the remedy for our total depravity, okay? God calls upon Abraham to offer Isaac. Okay? Well, is Isaac going to be that sinless, perfect sacrifice? Well, already, we're in trouble. Aren't we? God tells him to take Isaac, and we know what this chapter is all about. Take Isaac and offer him as a burnt sacrifice. Well, Isaac is old enough by now. You know, Abraham's 100 years old. And Isaac is a lad. How old is he? I get that question a lot. How old was Isaac? Well, if you push me, I'll say 33. Now, you might feel like he's younger than that, and he may have been. I don't know. But I know here that he's showing him, the Lord is introducing him as a type of the Lord Jesus Christ, all right, at this point. Now, we're going to get to the point of a substitute, but he says, take thy son, thine only son, Isaac. That reminds us of how that the Lord Jesus Christ is the only begotten of the Father. The only begotten Son of God. Okay? Well, didn't Abraham have two sons? He did. And we'll use that point for one of these later acronyms or letters. But we're talking about man's total depravity, unable to reconcile himself. How in the world is he ever, you know, Job of old, remember what Job said? I know it is so of a truth, but how shall man be just with God? How? It's going to take a perfect sacrifice. Now, this is just an allegory. And so, like Elder Sonny Pyle said a long time ago, you know, you can't take any type and run it to seed. It's going to come short somewhere. So this is not a perfect illustration, but it is a good illustration. Okay? So when Abraham and Isaac, after they leave the men, Abraham takes the wood and puts it upon Isaac, and they begin to go to the place that God was going to show them. And Isaac is old enough, and he says, now, Father, here's the wood. You know, here's the fire and here's the wood, but where's the lamb? Where's the lamb for the offering? And I love this, and I've had some intellectual folks here of late argue with me that this really doesn't say what we say it says, but I'm satisfied that it says exactly what it means, and means exactly what it says. When Abraham said, my son, God will provide himself. These intellectuals want to say, well, that's just really a different way of saying for himself. But no, there's meaning here. There's absolute meaning here. God will provide himself. God did provide it. And what it pointed to was himself. Because the Lord Jesus Christ is the Word. It was made flesh and dwelt among us. And he is God. He is Emmanuel, God with us. Okay? So it says what it means. God will provide himself a lamb. And when you understand that he's referring to that lamb, when he would come, behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. Christ, our Passover, is sacrificed for us. When we understand what this ram in this story represents, we see the sinless Son of God, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin. That is our only remedy for the total depravity. It's the only way. Only the Son of God dying in our room instead. And that's exactly what happened in the story, isn't it? I may not read all the verses here, but we're familiar with that passage. And so we see that there came a point where Abraham, being perfectly obedient to the Father, drew the knife and would have slain his son. The angel of the Lord called out to him, stay thy hand. And at that time, Abraham looked and he saw what God provided. And that ram was caught. Amen. And I'm telling you, it was caught. He didn't have to scurry over there before it got away. This shows us the provision that God made. It was a picture, and God intended for this picture to be fully seen. Yeah. This was the purpose of God. And that ram was taken and offered in the stead of Isaac. But I'm getting ahead of myself as far as the tulip is concerned. All right? But that was the only way that man who was dead in trespasses and could ever be reconciled unto God and redeemed because blood had to be shed. A substitute had to be made for us because we're all dead in trespasses and sins. We needed the perfect Lamb of God as the substitute to take care of our total depravity. All right? The U in TULIP, we understand. You remember what that means? Unconditional election. Unconditional election. Unconditional. This is not an offer of salvation. This is not, if you'll do something, like a man in Ozark years ago when he found out I was Primitive Baptist and we believed in predestination, election, all those things. And he said, yeah, we believe that too, that soon as you accept the Lord Jesus in your heart, you become one of the elect. Sorry, it's unconditional election. God chose us before we ever had our being. And he chose us in Christ. It was God's purpose that Christ would come and satisfy the just demands of God's holy law some point in time, and it was a time appointed, okay? But it's unconditional election. There is no merit, there is no work that causes us to become one of the elect. We were chosen in Christ before the foundation of the world. Amen. Ephesians 1 and 4, 2 Timothy 1 and 9, 2 Timothy 1 and 9. Okay, both of those, 2 Timothy 1 and 9 says, according to the power of God who has saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began. So, again, isn't that plain? That's what the word says, so that's the way it has to be. Okay, whether we believe it or not, that's the truth. That's what it is. Now, but isn't it simple? If God said it was before the foundation of the world that we were chosen in Christ, that's the way it is. Okay? So how could anyone, that being the truth, how could anyone impose any action that would be required in order for you to become one of the elect? That just does not make sense when we aren't blessed to understand the truth. Unconditional election. I think we see that. And so, and we look at Genesis 22, we see God told Abraham exactly what to do, where to do it, when to do it, and who was involved. Where's man's choice in this? He didn't say, now, Isaac, if you'll go with me, you'll be blessed today. I believe he told him when to get up and what to do when he got up and to go with him. All right, so unconditional, we see in all of how Genesis 22 plays out, there won't see any conditions there to salvation. It's all what God specified. And it was done just exactly the way God told him to do it. Unconditional. Okay? All right. The next letter that we look at and use for one of the tenets of the gospel is limited atonement. Limited. Now, I prefer to call it particular redemption. Because God chose out a particular people. He knew who they would be. All right, he knew them. 2 Timothy 2:19, when Hymenaeus and Philetus were going about preaching the resurrection had passed, it had overthrown the faith of some. Paul said to Timothy, nevertheless, the foundation of God standeth sure. His purpose and grace, which he purposed in Christ Jesus. Nevertheless, the foundation of God standeth sure. Having this seal, the Lord knoweth them that are his. We were his when he chose us in Christ before the foundation of the world. We were his when Paul said that 2,000 years ago. We're his right now. And a lot of, when he said those that are his, they already were his, and it's been 2,000 years since, and there have been a whole lot of the elect born since then. All right, so particular redemption. And so we looked at Genesis 22, and we see how this ram that was caught in the thicket was taken and offered in the stead of Isaac for what purpose? Well, God said, to make a burnt offering unto me. To be obedient to God. All right, that's what he did. Let's see, didn't Peter say, elect according, 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 2, elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, through sanctification of the Spirit, unto obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ. And so we see Isaac was obedient unto his father, even to the point of laying down on the wood and having his hands tied. He was obedient. He humbled himself, okay? But God provided something better. Isaac could not have satisfied God's just demands. And so Isaac was taken from the altar, and the ram that God provided was placed in his stead. And we know that that was a substitute for God's people, because Paul in the New Testament, in Galatians chapter 4, verse 28, I believe it is, where he says, Now then, we brethren, as Isaac was, are the children of promise. So Paul lumped all of us in what Isaac represented. But Isaac was taken from the altar, and the ram was offered in Isaac's stead. And so that was a picture of that ram being offered for all of the children of promise. Particular redemption, not only for Isaac, but for all of God's chosen people. And it was God's chosen people and not the whole world. How do you get that, preacher? Because this, what applied here for Isaac did not apply to Ishmael. There's your doctrine of election. That this particular redemption applied to Isaac, but not Ishmael. And God also referred to Isaac as his only son. The only one. Now, that's what God said about it. I'm going to leave it right there, because God was good to Ishmael. Okay? But as far as this, what happened here in Genesis 22, what was done was to give us a picture of Isaac, not Ishmael, being offered in the ram being offered in the stead of Isaac, all right? So that it shows us a picture here, a particular redemption. Okay? Limited atonement. Some people call it limited atonement, and we understand that also means, but I just prefer particular. I think it says more, okay? But limited atonement. The atonement was limited to the people of God for the benefit of the people of God, okay? And when I tell you that, you know, you've experienced it. Folks look like you got horns or something when you start talking about election and limited atonement. Well, wait a minute. Those people limit the atonement as well. They say it's limited to those that accept him. Well, they limit it. I know some people say, well, Jesus died for the whole world. Well, if he did, they're all saved. Because he was absolutely successful. Amen. So we find that whether you call it limited atonement or particular redemption, either one, it's Bible truth. And we see it being manifested here in Genesis 22. That's a beautiful picture, isn't it? I just love Genesis 22. I mean, I've been reading it for years. I've been preaching it for years. And it's just all much more for us to see in it. Okay? All right, so limited atonement. All right, the I in TULIP, we refer to that as the irresistible calling and grace of God. Irresistible. How do we see this in Genesis 22? Well, we see Abraham and Isaac both obeying God. The unregenerate doesn't do that. The non-elect doesn't do that. And I mean, we're talking about obedience. We're not talking about just, going along with the program. We're talking about obedience. We're talking about when God told Abraham what to do. And I've thought so many times, as sorry as I am, if God had told me to do that, I'd have drugged my feet until sundown before I started to do, if I even did, what God told me to do. I mean, I just don't have that much confidence in myself. But we see, and we don't have to guess about this, we see that Abraham rose up early to do God's will. Now that man had to be born of the Spirit. I mean, and surely he was, because Abraham was one of the strongest types of faith in all the scripture, all right? And so we find the very first mention of Abraham in Ur of the Chaldees, God called him out of that place. We didn't find Abraham looking for God. God went to him. God called him, and from that time we find Abraham being faithful to God and doing what God told him to do. I'd say that's a person that's been called by the grace of God. And when we understand the calling of God, we understand it is irresistible. I mean, preachers can preach and can call people to, you know, and call upon people to be baptized and to take up their cross and follow him. But that's as far as we can go. We can preach it, but we don't have the power to call somebody to be born of the Spirit and be changed. But that's God's work. So in John 5:25, when he speaks about the hour is coming and now is. In other words, this was something that was going on in that day. All right, the hour is coming and now is, when the dead, what dead? He's not talking about the resurrection in the last day at that. You got to go a few more verses to get to that one. All right. The dead, that those that are dead in trespasses and sins, those that have no fear of God before their eyes, those that are not... they're altogether become filthy. You know, Romans chapter 3 and Psalm 14 and a couple of other places in the scripture where, in Romans 3, where Paul brings a lot of those verses together and speaking about the non-elect and no fear of God before their eyes. They're altogether become filthy. All those kinds of things that speaks of those that are not born of the Spirit. Bless your hearts. God had called Abraham. And Abraham obeyed God. It was in his heart to do it. It was his desire. When Abraham would go from place to place, he would build an altar and he would worship God. So you know Isaac. He was old enough. He was big enough to carry that wood. Now we could debate about what age he was, and I'm not going to be insistent about that, but he was big enough to know that here's some wood and here's some fire, and I know what a sacrifice involves, because he had seen his father many times offer a sacrifice. Okay. And so, man by nature, 1 Corinthians 2:14, for the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God. They're foolishness unto him. Neither can he know them. Isn't that plain enough? Neither can he know them. It's not a matter of education. It's not a matter of reformation. It's not a matter of throwing him a rope. He's dead and trespasses in until he experiences The hour is coming, and now is when the dead shall hear the voice of the Son of God, and they that hear shall live. The voice of the Son of God. And we're not talking about those that were alive when Jesus was going through his ministry here. We're talking about the voice of the Son of God. Even in the book of Hebrews, chapter 4, he talks about that. Let me turn to that real quick. I may not quote that just right. Hebrews 4, talking about the Word of God, which is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. Piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and joints and marrow, and is a discerner. Listen to this. He's talking about the Word of God being quick and powerful, quick, alive. Okay? So whether we're talking about Old Testament saints being called of God, it was that Word which is quick and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword. He talks about, and that Word is a person. Okay? A discerner, the thoughts and intents of the heart. Neither is there any creature that is not manifest in his sight. Yeah. This is a person. This is the Word of God. All right? So, going back to John 5. The hour's coming in now is when the dead shall hear the voice of the Son of God. That Word of God. Okay? And they that hear shall live. It's not a maybe. It's not eventually. No, it's immediate. I think at that meeting this past weekend, we heard somebody speaking about the immediate Holy Spirit regeneration. And yeah, it's immediate, but it's also, there's no other agency. There's no other, it doesn't require the gospel. There's no preacher involved here. It's God to the sinner, immediately to the sinner. Hour is coming, and now is when the dead shall hear the voice of the Son of God, and they that hear shall live. Then a couple of verses later, it says, marvel not at this, for the hour is coming. Didn't say it now is. The hour is coming when all that are in the graves shall hear his voice. That same voice. That only voice that can call a dead sinner to life. Hear his voice and shall come forth. And he talks about those that will come forth to life and then those that will come forth to damnation. All right? And even though that language there in John chapter 5 sounds like works, you know, they that have done good unto the resurrection of life and they that have done evil to the resurrection of damnation. No, it's, they don't live because they did good. They live because of who they are, chosen in Christ, called from a death in sins to a life in Christ. That's the only way we do good. Okay, all right. So, irresistible calling. So we see from the very fruit of Abraham and Isaac in Genesis 22 that God had already dealt with them. They were obedient. They were submissive. They were obedient. They did the will of God. All right, you might say, well, Isaac was just being submissive to his father. Well, but you can see there, you know, we know that Isaac was a child of God. He represented the elect. Okay, so yeah, we see that God was speaking to those that had been called. You know, he called Abraham out of Ur of the Chaldees to go into the place that he would show him, and Abraham went, and Abraham was faithful, and Abraham worshiped God. And we find that Isaac was a worshiper of God as well. Irresistible calling and grace of God. The last of the TULIP acronym is P for, Mr. Calvin called it perseverance. And I understand if you're careful about how you define it, that's okay. Persevering through grace. Okay? But I prefer, because I think it's a little clearer, to say preservation of the saints. Because we are preserved. Amen. Plain and simple. That's the language of Scripture. Okay? I know the Scripture mentions persevering. And that's good. We should persevere, but we don't always. But we're talking about something that needs to be perfect. We're talking about something that needs to be lasting. If there's a way to mess it up, we could find a way. Okay? But God took care of that himself. God sent his son to do what we couldn't do. God sent his son to do it perfectly. God did his son to do it powerfully. And bless your hearts, we are preserved in it because there's nothing that can separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus. So we look at Genesis 22. We see that all the benefits, okay, what a glorious benefit Isaac received from what that substitute did for him. He lived. Otherwise, he would have died. And in this passage, we find that Isaac was the child of promise. And I quoted to you from Galatians 4:28, how that Paul said, Now then, we brethren, as Isaac was, are the children of promise. So what Isaac represented there was for all the elect family of God. And what did Isaac receive? He received life. He had a sentence of death upon him, and he was able to live. Oh, bless your hearts. Well, how long did he live? I've forgotten exactly how old the scripture said he was when he passed the scene of this life. But I submit to you that he is still alive.
Amen.
How long has he lived? Long time. Long time. He's still alive. Preacher, how do you know that? Well, let's back up from this burn, from this, let's go forward. From Genesis 22, let's go 600 years into the future. Abraham been gone a long time by now. 600 years to take us to the place of the burning bush. 600 years, roughly a few years here or there, but at least 600 years between Genesis 22 and Exodus 3. And in that conversation that God had with Moses, it was something really interesting that God said. He said, I am, not was, I am the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And if you go over to the New Testament, in Mark chapter 12, Jesus is referring back to that bush. And he says, ye do err, not knowing the scriptures. Now, they were talking about a woman that had married seven husbands, and in the resurrection, whose husband shall she be? And he said, you do err, not knowing the scriptures, nor the power of God. But after that, he goes on to say, when God saith, I am the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. He's not the God of the dead, but the God of the living. Sounds like to me, Abraham and Isaac are being preserved quite nicely. He said, I'm not the God. He's not the God of the dead. He's the God of the living. And now, you remember in the New Testament when Jesus referred back to Genesis 22, when he told them, before Abraham was, I am. Okay. And he said that Abraham rejoiced to see my day, and he saw it and was glad. Okay, and he was referring to what he saw there when Isaac had a substitute and he realized that Isaac was going to get to live. Don't you know that was no matter how much faith Abraham had, don't you know he wanted to keep his son? And perhaps he was convinced that he would, because in Romans, where it talks about how that Abraham had received Isaac in a figure, you know, he received him from the dead, even a, he speaks about Abraham having faith, knowing that even as he had received him from the dead, I'm not getting that quote, but I'll have to turn to it. You know what I'm talking about. That God made promise to Abraham, and so God was faithful. So if Abraham did some reckoning and added it up, he could say, well, if God made the promise and he's faithful, then I don't know how he's going to do it. He'll have to raise him from the dead because he told me to kill him, and so he raised the knife. You see, it's very possible that Abraham had done that reckoning and God had shown him that God was able to raise him up from the dead even as he had received him in a figure. I'm getting closer to it. All right. So anyway, God is the God of the living, not the dead. Because of what Christ did, because of that perfect sacrifice that was offered in our stead, we will live. Jesus said, because I live, ye shall live also. And so, yes, he died, but he rose again. And when he rose again, he brought us up with him because we were in him. He died for all of us. And because he lives, we shall live also. And so we are preserved in Christ. Just as Isaac was able to live, and Isaac is still alive today in heaven, because God said he is. He's not the God of the dead. He's the God of the living. And so we are preserved in Christ Jesus, who was depicted by that ram that was offered in the stead of Isaac. As we think about. And so, we then, as Isaac was, are the children of promise. And that represented what was done for us. And Abraham rejoiced to see that day. He saw it and was glad. So I'm satisfied that Genesis 22 beautifully represents to us what the tulip speaks about. What God has done for his people, what he purposed to do from the foundation of the world to save us from our sins. And I can lie down tonight and I can rest in the finished work of redemption, of salvation, of reconciliation, of all that Christ has done for us according to the purpose of God, which he purposed in Christ Jesus before the world began. Isn't that a sweet message to preach? Isn't that a sweet message to believe? Isn't that a, you know, some of these doctrines that people teach in this world, they're okay to live by, but you can't die by them. You know, have I done enough? Have I been faithful enough? You know, have I held out faithful to the end? I don't know if I'd sleep at night. Because I haven't. I haven't. As hard as I try. And I'm in good company. I'm satisfied I'm in the same company with you. But we're also in the same company with the Apostle Paul. With all that had been revealed to Paul, he said, "O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death?" He said, "The good that I would, I do not; that which I would not." Now, he didn't mean that he was always doing bad, but he was saying that as good as he tried, there's going to be some times when he would come short. That'd be that thought that would pass through his mind that the old devil sent through there. He had nothing to do with. But it was there because we got this old fallen nature. And so, what God purposed to do, he sent his son to do it. And he did it. And we're saved and safe and being kept in it. And that's what I can rest in. And that's where I rest, in the righteousness and the perfect work of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, who died that we might live with him forever in glory. And that inheritance we have, we'll get to enjoy it with him. Not after his life, but with him. Because he said, because I live, ye shall live also. Yes, I see a lot there in comparing the TULIP acronym and what we understand it represents with that passage in Genesis 22. Hope I've stirred your mind. Hope I've touched your heart. I hope we can go home rejoicing in the truth as it is in Christ Jesus. May God bless you, is our prayer.